Testing, 1, 2, 3.
Okay. Carrie, thank you for the beautiful music, and Kathy for the prayer. We really don't need a commentary when we have a prayer like this. So good morning on this gorgeous fall morning, which Margaret said. On your table, I have put a prayer card of the Holy Spirit. We will say that prayer together after my commentary. Daisy Richardson gave a card like this to me about a year ago, and I have absolutely loved it. I say it every day, and it has really helped me, and so I just ordered some and wanted to share them with you. As I was preparing this commentary, I went into the church, and I always pray to the Holy Spirit that even if I don't say what you need to hear, He will work a miracle, and you will hear what you have to hear today. So as I was preparing this, I could relate to the divisions the Corinthians were experienced. I've listened to Kathy, Helen, Carrie Allen, Bob Lopez these last 2 weeks, and I was divided in my thoughts, trying to decide who to emulate, which style should I copy, who should I identify with, and then the Holy Spirit said to me, be yourself, only identify with me, the Holy Spirit, and I will help you. Kathy reminded us we need to depend on the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Helen told us to build a firm foundation and pray daily. So are you relying on the Holy Spirit to guide you to be a servant and steward of God? Are you living your life like Paul? Are you obedient, faithful, and humble? Paul was the perfect example of an obedient, faithful, and humble servant who was trying to guide the people of Corinth back on the right track. Paul wants the Corinthians to think of all the apostles as servants of Christ, not as leaders of a certain religion. He uses the Greek word hubrites, which means a rower, one of the slaves who pulled the long oars which moved the trireme, which was an ancient Roman warship. Christ is the pilot who sets the course for the warship, and Paul is a rower who accepts the orders of Christ and only goes where Christ as the pilot directs him. I read a book this summer, Boys in the Boat by Daniel James Brown. It is a true story of 9 American college boys who pulled together in more ways than one to win a gold medal at the 1936 Olympic Games in Berlin. Even though you know the outcome of the story, you as the reader are captivated by how these young men work together, learn to trust each other 100%, and came together as one to win the gold. When rowing, thousands of things had to be learned to propel a 24-inch wide cedar shell through the water with speed and grace to the finish line. Think of how Paul had to teach the thousands of people about Christianity and convince them to focus on the finish, spending eternity with Jesus Christ. One of the characters in the book states the coach has to impart to his men the kind of self-discipline required to achieve the ultimate for mind, heart, and body. Paul is the coach, and the men are the people of Corinth who have to follow Jesus with their mind, body, and heart. Paul also wants the people to think of themselves as stewards of the mysteries that God wants revealed to his people. A steward was in charge of an entire household or estate, but still considered a slave of the master of the household. Whatever a person's position in the church, be it janitor or pope, they remain a servant of Christ. Every apostle is a servant of Christ, and they are to faithfully protect Christ's teachings and sacraments, pass these on to others, spread the word of God. An apostle must be trustworthy, seeking honor only for God, not for themselves. All of us sitting here today are called to be apostles and to remind people of the ways of Christ. There are 3 judgments every one of us must face according to Paul's teachings. The first is the judgment of fellow man. This is a very small thing to Paul, but sometimes that judgment can be insightful. I was watching the series The Crown last week, and it was about an artist, Graham Sutherland, who'd been commissioned by Parliament in 1954 to paint a full-length portrait of Winston Churchill, who was then Prime Minister of England. Mr. Sutherland has a reputation for capturing the real person, and when shown the completed project, Churchill's wife thought it looked quite alarming like him. Churchill despised it. He thought it was malignant. And within a year of its arrival at their home, Lady Churchill had it destroyed because it was causing her husband such great anguish. To support that, in Jesus' calling, it states, "Beware of seeing yourself through other people's eyes." There are dangers to this. It is nearly impossible to discern what others actually think of you. Their views are subject to each viewer's own spiritual, emotional, and physical condition. Your concern to please others only dampens your desire to please only God. 2, man must face judgment of himself. Again, back to Mr. Churchill, who thought of himself in a different light than the artist did. Not old, not bent over, jowly, at the end of his career, but he thought of himself rather as a statesman and the Prime Minister of England. So then we need to have an examination of conscience, a confession made in the presence of God, asking ourselves not what do we think of ourselves, but rather what does God think of us. We must never be like the Pharisee in Luke 18:11. "Oh God, I thank you I'm not like other men." But rather we must be like the publican. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." 3, man must face judgment of God, and this is the one judgment we will not escape. Only God truly knows our heart. I love the saying, "You cannot know a man until you've walked a mile in his shoes." Every one of us has a story, and only God knows all the details. Man sees the deed, but only God sees the intention. Judging others is a sin, and we all do it. Carrie Doyle shared a message of a sermon she heard, which is, "Are we doing God's work, or are we doing God's job?" What is the motivation of our heart when we judge someone? Are we counseling them, advising them, or judging them? On the final judgment day, only Jesus truly knows our heart. However, good news, God always tempers justice with mercy. Remember the ABCs of mercy. Ask for mercy, be merciful, completely trust Jesus for mercy. Paul goes on to say the Corinthians must be humble. None of them needs to be puffed up. And I admire how he includes himself and other apostles in his warnings. The most important fault of the people of Corinth is they had forgotten they owed their souls to God. Think of what God has done for us. We must have an attitude of gratitude. A man does not save himself. He is saved by Jesus Christ's crucifixion. He warns them not to go beyond what is written. Mina told us a story of a sign in a church. It was, "We preach Christ crucified," and it was surrounded by beautiful vines. As the years went by, the vines covered "crucified" and read, "We preach Christ." A few more years covered "Christ," and the sign read, "We preach." Finally, the vines covered "preach," and the sign only read, "We." The people had taken over, interpreting messages how they wanted, and had gone way beyond the written word of scriptures of Jesus Christ. When reflecting on our graces given to us by God, we must be humble and grateful. God is so infinitely superior to us. The more helpless and imperfect we are, the greater the capacity he finds in us to receive his love. A monk once wrote, "Love for us consists above all in accepting his outpouring of life. For God, love consists in bestowing it." Paul then boldly compares the life of an apostle to the lives of the Corinthians. He paints a vivid picture that the apostles are a spectacle to the world, sentenced to death. A Roman general who was victorious in battle was permitted to hold a procession called a triumph. He paraded his winning soldiers through the streets of the city. However, a small group of poorly clad, roughly treated, hungry and thirsty captives were at the end of the procession, and they were being led to the arena to fight with beasts to their death. The Corinthians were like the conquering generals, bursting with pride of their achievements. And Paul and the other apostles were the small group of captives ready to die for Jesus Christ. Paul and his apostles were willing to help the Corinthians and suffer while completing their mission. They were ready to carry the burden of helping anyone they met on their way to continue to carry the cross, to continuing suffering, and to transform the self-pity that is the danger in all suffering into the love of other people, what reaches out a hand to Christ and saves us all. Paul knows the value of suffering. Never forgetting the cross helps us never to forget the value of suffering. Christ suffering on the cross and redeeming the world. A true follower of Christ must endure with patience suffering for the good of saving souls. Paul continues to write as a father would to his children. He seeks in a loving way to get his foolish children back on the path of righteousness. He sends Timothy to remind them of Paul's way in Christ Jesus and what Paul originally taught them. Paul writes, they have forgotten the ways of Jesus, which is still true of us today. We get so caught up in the busyness of our lives that we forget Christ. We're not deliberately turning our backs on him, but we've just forgotten he's the center of our being. We need to have a conscious realization of the presence of Jesus in every moment of our lives and every fiber of our being. When we celebrate the Eucharist, Jesus is saying, "Remember me." And Paul is reminding the Corinthians to remember Jesus every moment. We all forget God is the center. I attended a wedding a few weeks ago, and all of a sudden, I could not wait to get out of there. The church ceremony was over, dinner was over, the cake was cut, everyone was starting to dance and have fun. I had to get out of that wedding. So I was sitting at Mass the next day on a Sunday, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit said, "You have a problem." I was jealous and I was mad. I asked God, why wasn't it one of my two unmarried children up there getting married? Why wasn't I celebrating with them? Why had I lost my husband? Why? I had forgotten God's plan is superior to mine. I had forgotten all of my blessings. I had forgotten to remember Jesus. Paul tells them he will come if need be. Jesus will make a way. And he tells them they're talking too much. I can relate to that. What really matters is their deeds, their works, not their words. Jesus said, "By their fruits you shall know them." Anyone can talk about Christianity, but actions speak louder than words. One deed is worth a thousand words. Words can be empty and full of false teachings. Great words are no match for great deeds. In the end of verse 4, Paul wants to know if he's going to have to come and discipline them or to embrace them in love. A love that is not blind or completely sentimental, but a love where discipline is sometimes necessary. And Paul was prepared to exercise this. As Matthew Henry says, "There is a love which can ruin a man by shutting its eyes to his faults. And there is a love which can mend a man because it sees him with the clarity of the eyes of Christ." Paul's love was that love, a love that can hurt before it mends a man. As Pope Francis writes, "Human beings, while capable of the worst, are also capable of rising above themselves, choosing again what is good, and making new starts, despite their mental and social conditioning. Paul loves the Corinthians. They must love him in return. He has given his heart to them with no reserve in order to have their hearts with no reserve. He's put no limit on his love for them. They must put no limit on their love for him and Jesus. The divine Trinity puts no limit on love for each of us. Helen shared with us how Father Michael Silloway explains the Holy Trinity. We pray to the Father, through Jesus, and in the Holy Spirit. After listening to the reflection song, we will have a silent minute of reflection to remember the Holy Spirit is always in us.